Hello, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, and this is Basic Gospel. We're live right now so you can join the broadcast, so you can pose your question or seek direction for the real-life issues you face. If there's something you need to talk about, let's talk about it right now. Call 1-800-677-9377. You know, the Word of God reveals true freedom and life in Jesus Christ, and it intersects with your life every day. We want to hear from you, so give us a call right now at 800-677-9377. It's Basic Gospel, and here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. What in the world is the church? Boy, that is a big question out there in people's minds today. You know, we think of it in terms of a building. We think of it in terms of brick and mortar, of a place that we go to worship, to meet with other believers. But that's just a building. That's not the church. Many people call those buildings the houses of God. Oh, you know, yeah. We're in the house of God. But it's not the house of God. The church is something different. It's not an organization. It's an organism. We've been talking about that all month. And here's some insight into the nature of the church. Paul writes about it in the book of Colossians. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So God's done a work in the lives of people, those who have come to Christ by faith. And that work is a work of rescue. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. He has taken us out of that dominion, that place, and he has brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. So we are now in Christ. And in Christ we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so Paul goes on to say a little bit more about this Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now here's the key passage. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. So God has rescued a group of people. He has taken them out of darkness and placed them into the kingdom of the Son he loves. And in this kingdom, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We have been joined to every other person who has been rescued. We have been placed in the body of Christ, and Jesus himself is the head. That is the organism, and that organism is active in every nook and cranny on this planet today. Why? Because the head, Jesus Christ, is just that big, just that powerful, and is able to work through his body in such a way to make his name known the world over. That's what we're a part of. That is the church. Jesus Christ is the head. We are the body.
Yeah, absolutely. This is Basic Gospel, everybody. We want you to be a part of the broadcast, so give us a call, 800-677-9377. That's the number to dial in the U.S. and Canada, 800-677-9377.
Well, thanks, Bob. We're going to go to O'Fallon, Missouri, and talk to our good friend Brad. Hey, Brad.
Hey, Brad.
Hey, I love you all. And I want to thank the ministry for getting the Stand 2014 material to me. And I can't encourage everybody that can hear our voice to get something, to get the CDs or the MP3s or the DVDs. It's just wonderful, wonderful, wonderful.
You did a binge watching, didn't you, a couple of weekends ago? Just went through all of those sessions in a weekend, and you called me left a message and said, "Thanks for this wonderful conference that I attended," and I'm glad you enjoyed that, and those were meaningful to you.
And it's so true, and I'm doing it again, so I become very, very familiar with it, so I can, when I share it with my family, that if they don't understand it and don't see it, maybe by the grace of God I can share it with them. But anyway, what I really what else I called in for, introduction was very, very good. And, you know, I've been thinking about this all month long, And what keeps coming back to me is the comment that Richard made quite a while ago, is that when we raise our children, we should raise them to be dependent beings. And that way, when God encounters them, they understand the dependence. And quite frankly, I think the problem, and I'm not saying problem in a real negative way, with the body of Christ today, is they've allowed this independence thinking. They've all been raised to be independent individuals and strong this. And then when a local assembly comes together, well, they want to be independent from everybody else. They want to be unlike anybody else. Even people who have similar theological systems have this independence, even from people who are quote-unquote like-minded.
Yeah, well, Brad, that's a
what do you think about that?
That's a fabulous point. We're created beings, so by nature we are dependent, and we just think we're independent. I think that's one of the deceptions that Satan has over us, that we can be independent. Well, there's not a decision we make that is an independent decision.
Romans 6 bears that out.
Yeah, it is motivated, inspired by something else. We don't just choose to do stuff unless somebody kind of dangles that choice in front of us, and that's when our will gets into play. So as a kid is growing up, if they can learn how to depend upon their parents, and then when this gospel message comes along, they can transfer that dependence upon Jesus Christ where it belongs. Mm-hmm. It doesn't belong on the parents. It belongs on the parents for a short period of time, but the parents' job is to continually point them to Jesus. So when that today happens in their lives, that they hear the gospel message, they can respond in an act of dependence on their part. But we as believers, we've been called out. Richard, that's the definition of the church, isn't it?
Yes.
The word church, ecclesia.
Yeah, and it's not some mystical thing. It was used of people in some town. They decide to have a town meeting, and so everybody was called out to that meeting. It's a very common word. Well, we're called out for something else, a meeting with Jesus Christ and then with each other in him. It's wonderful. I love Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3, the way he starts it. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Everything we are, everything we have, is derived from Jesus Christist.
Yeah, that's a powerful that's a powerful statement. That is truth that will set you free.
Well, if people will just look at the scripture for what it really represents, dependence, the product of dependence, is unity. And I remember back to the conference in 2012 where you presented communion. It was all about dependence upon God and what God intended, and what it brought was unity, not disunity, not independence. And I just love you guys for representing the body of Christ in the way it should be presented. And Basic Gospel Ministry is part of the body too.
Well, thanks,
I love
Brad.
You guys.
Love you
thanks.
Too. Appreciate hearing from you as always, Brad. God bless.
Yes, indeed. 1-800-677-9377. Plenty of time on the clock. The lines are yours right now. That's why we do a live program, so you can be a part of it and pose your question or your particular issue, and we'd like to discuss it with you. 1-800-677-9377. Guys, a question from Brittany, and I kind of had to chuckle when I read this first of all. It's a very, very simple question. She says, is idolatry really evil, or can Christians get away with it?
that is a good question. Idolatry is really at the core of every other sin, isn't it?
Yes.
I mean, when we talk about the sin of unbelief, that's really attached to idolatry. Instead of believing and trusting in the one true God that we know in Jesus Christ, we let our hearts depend and attach to other things in this world. Well, that's the nature of idolatry, mm-hmm. isn't it? Back in the day, they had high places in Israel and that land. They had high places, and they would put idols there, and they would go out and worship. It was nothing but paganism. There was nothing right or good or true, and they were imputing power to this inanimate object, and then attributing deity to it. And if it had to be moved, they would have to use human effort to move it. That's just how silly it gets. But that's the nature of idolatry today. We don't have idols that we worship. You know, we're not carving images and that sort of thing. Of course, in some places in the world, that is true. But here in the United States, that's not a part of our culture. But there are other idols, aren't there?
Oh, yeah.
I mean, there's money, there's power, there's prestige. And why are they idols? Is because we place our dependence upon those to bring us meaning and purpose to life. And that's what idolatry is. Can we get away with it? Well, yeah, I guess people can get away with it, but the consequences are going to come at some point. If you are trusting in alcohol, for example, for happiness, pretty soon you're going to become an alcoholic.
Yeah.
And when you become an alcoholic, then you're going to be, quote, addicted. Mm-hmm. And it isn't so much the alcohol, it's just what you think the alcohol is going to do for you. Mm-hmm. And pretty soon, instead of looking at it to bring you happiness, you're looking at it to mask the pain. Mm-hmm. You can get into a job situation, and you can depend upon that job for your ultimate meaning and purpose in life. And what's going to ultimately happen is that job will control you. So any decision you make, the job is going to be front and center in that decision. And so you lose all objectivity. You lose all sense of reason and wisdom when you're under control like that. And that's when we make crazy decisions, and that's when we really feel the consequences of that, quote, idolatry. Yeah. So you will experience consequences from that. That's why this whole gospel message revolves around believing in Jesus. That is the one sin that needs to be corrected, and that's corrected at new birth when these hearts are changed. They are transformed from unbelief to belief in Jesus Christ. And from that point forward, we have spirits and hearts that are leaning toward Christ all the time.
Yes.
Sometimes the flesh may pull us off track, but our hearts within, you know, at the very core of who we are worshiping Jesus Christ.
Yeah. One of the things I think that happens to some people is that, you know, Jesus is invisible, and there's a lot of things that are invisible, and I just want something tangible that can represent Jesus. And as soon as I do that, I've taken my eyes off of Jesus. And thankfully, as a child of God, the Spirit's going to say, no, let's get real. Let's focus on the reality, which in this case can't be seen, but it is more real than anything tangible that we can put our hands on.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, let's go to Washington, D.C. and talk with Curtis, listening to us on WAVA. Hi, Curtis.
Hey, how you doing, guys? I appreciate you very, very much so.
Well, thank you.
Yeah.
My question is this. This is something I think I've kind of like battled with for a long time and just, you know, trying to find out, is there anything actually to this? Is there anything in the Bible that directly talks about us prospering financially? Because for a long time, you know how you always hear in Malachi dealing with tithing, or you hear bring it to the storehouse, and if you give, he'll give back unto you, pressed down, shaken together, run over, shall men give it to your bosom. And I hear those verses a lot, but I really don't, I know for a fact that tithing is not in the New Testament. I already know that. Actually, I learned that from you guys. But my question is still, what is your take on financial prosperity when it comes to the Bible? Is there any instruction on that at all?
Well, Curtis, there's nothing in the Bible that prohibits financial prosperity. There's nothing that would say that you can't prosper, you can't get rich, or those sort of things. But there's lots to say in the Word of God concerning the love of money. And it gets right back to the question that was asked just a minute ago about idolatry. We can love money. We can worship money. And when we fall in love with money, then we have just subjected ourselves to every kind of evil. We have subjected ourselves to all kinds of consequences, adverse, negative consequences. That's what Paul talks about in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says, for the love of money, it's not money, it's the love of money, it's the worship of money, is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And right before that, he says that there are those who have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. So somebody who is teaching that godliness is a means to financial gain is somebody that has been robbed of the truth. They've actually suppressed the truth of God, because godliness with contentment is great gain. So if godliness was the means to financial gain, what would we have to conclude about those who aren't prosperous, those who are not rich? Well, we would have to conclude that they are living in sin. We would have to conclude that they are not in God's grace, that they are not in God's favor. And if that's the case, then they need to do something. They need to go out and figure out a way to get money so that they can be in God's favor. Well, that's not the teaching of the Word of God. Somebody that has a lot of money, somebody that has no money at all, both can be content in Christ. And that's the ultimate goal. Godliness leads to that contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. So the prosperity gospel that is so prevalent out there in the world today, that's not the gospel of Jesus Christ.
No.
Does that help, Curtis?
That helped a lot, because I was just wondering, because I was wondering, you know, is there anything in the Bible that says, do this and you will prosper financially?
Doesn't say that at all.
It does say, as part of the Mosaic covenant, that if the people of Israel would remain faithful to God and keep his commandments, he would bless them and their crops would, and there would be some prospering to do with that. But that doesn't carry over. In fact, they treated it the wrong way. It was, look, if you'll trust me, I will protect you. That was the deal. It wasn't about being rich. And what has happened is we take certain pieces of promises out of the old covenant and try to apply them today under the new covenant, and it just wrecks everything.
Yeah, and even when we do take a deeper look at the people of the old covenant, we see some were commended for their faith, and they were made kings and all of that. Others were commended for their faith, and they were sawn in two.
Yeah.
So it's not the external things that you know, that we make judgments about. God can make the judgment.
Yes.
And he commends us for our faith in Christ, whether we have much or whether we have little. Well, Curtis, hope that.
Okay. I appreciate that. That was definitely on time.
Well,
appreciate that.
Thank you, Curtis. Thanks for your call. Yeah,
thank you.
Well, let's go to Nick in Jersey City, listening to us on WMCA. Hi, Nick.
Hi, how are you guys today? Good?
We're doing fantastic. What's on your mind today?
Excellent. Well, thank you for all you guys are doing, and I just wanted to talk about yesterday there was a couple calls dealing with predestination, and there was one particular call, a gentleman asked what happens if you didn't get to know Jesus, like before Jesus was around, and we're talking about how those people say and stuff. There's a scripture in Acts, which I don't have in front of me, that talks about, maybe you'll be familiar with it, that God forgave a lot in the past due to ignorance, and that they wouldn't be held accountable because of ignorance. I mean, God knows. In other words, they could still be saved even if they didn't have the knowledge of Christ. Are you familiar with that passage in Acts?
Well, I think what you're talking about is something in Romans chapter 3. There may be a passage in Acts as well, but it talks about him passing over those sins committed in the old covenant.
Okay, I may have it wrong in Scripture. Okay.
Yeah, there could be a passage in Acts as well. It says in his foreparents he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time. What is that present time? Just after the finished work of Jesus Christ. But Nick, as far as God is concerned, there's always been this knowledge in the world about Jesus. It hasn't been complete or as complete as it is today. But there has always been some testimony that God has given in the world about his son. We see it in the garden. We see that the seed will be bruised, but the seed will crush the head of the enemy. What is that? Well, that's the first proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We see it in God's interaction with Abraham and his blessing of Abraham. Through your seed, the entire world will be blessed. Well, Paul identified that seed for us in Galatians as Jesus Christ himself. That same promise was given to Isaac and Jacob. And so there was this knowledge of Jesus. They couldn't name him Jesus. They wouldn't know him as Jesus. But there was this promise of God to the people concerning this Messiah, someone that was to come. So when the people of Israel, for example, offered their sacrifices, they were to do it in anticipation of the one sacrifice that would come at a point in the future. When they did the festivals, it was all in anticipation of what was up ahead. And so there was this news, this knowledge of a Savior back in the Old Testament. Well, that knowledge spread to other nations as well. It wasn't like they were without any knowledge of God. And so, and we also read in Romans that God is always, from the very beginning, has made himself known. So Paul concludes in Romans that no one can stand before God with an excuse. There are no excuses. You knew that God existed, and you knew that his eternal power and all of that was made known through nature and all of those sort of things. So no one can stand up there and say, Lord, if only I had known. Well, you had some knowledge. What'd you do with it? I suppressed it. I kept it under wraps. I didn't want to deal with it. Why? Because I wanted to do my own thing. I wanted to live my own way. I wanted to be my own boss. That's what people are going to say, whether it's from way back when or today. Those who have rejected Christ, that's what they're going to say to the Lord when they stand before him. Well, Nick, good question. Thanks for your call today. We're out of time.
Okay.
You call again anytime, okay, my friend?
Yes, indeed. And I just want to point you, of course, to this exciting new product that we have. It's called Finding Solid Footing in a Broken World. There's an excellent, it's an excellent new product by three guys that I have a lot of respect for. Six sessions addressing the need that every Christian faces at one time or another, how to walk by faith, how to apply that faith in everyday life. And this series contains a bonus roundtable discussion as well and a Q&A session. These messages by Bob Christopher, by Andrew Farley, and John Lynch will connect you to the life and love of Jesus Christ and show you how to stand firm through the trials of life. And it's available in a CD form, in MP3 format, and in DVD format. To place your order, call today 1-800-727-2828 or go online to stand2014.com. Again, that phone number, 800-727-2828, or the website stand2014.com. Again, it's called Stand, Finding Solid Footing in a Broken World, and that's exactly what you can do. Hope you'll take advantage of this opportunity for this very special product. Also, remember Basic Gospel and your giving. We need your help today. If you can go online to basicgospel.net and find that support link, or call 1-800-727-2828, that same number, and speak with our operator. We'll see you tomorrow. Bye-bye.